Today, as a way to express love, we have Don who's going to be painting for us as we go through this. I don't mind if you watch Don the whole day. Hopefully, if you're able to also listen as well as watching, that would be amazing. You women, you'll be able to do that so easily. You guys, see how you go. If you get something out of this, that'll be great. But even if it's just being able to watch Don doing amazing things, that would be good, I think. But isn't it true that a part of us is that creative side that is inspired when we see creativity born in front of us, when we see things happening? Sometimes we get inspired by that and we see God in a different way because God is creative. He created us all to be different, and some of us just grasp onto that creative side. So Don's going to do three different paintings through our three services today. We're going to film them all and then and show them back on social media in like fast forward, so you'll be able to see that, and it'll be exciting, especially towards the end. Well, we've been speaking about love in action, speaking about how love works its way out in our lives. And one of the things that I heard today, a lady that I was talking to said her son doesn't really believe in the God stuff anymore, doesn't go to church anymore, because he had this big question: how can a loving God send people to hell? And that's not the first time I've heard someone say that or ask that question, but it's something that a lot of people kind of have in their mind. If God is love, how can a loving God send people to a terrible place? How can this God who is love send people to a place that's separated from him, a place that sounds terrible and horrible? How could God do that? And so through our passage that we're going to be looking at today in 1 John chapter 4, I want to unpack a little bit of that question that a lot of people have and fill out a greater understanding of love in action. Because we need to not only know love ourselves, we need to be questioning love and finding out what love is in the fullness of love. 1 John chapter 4, at the start, it's right at the back of your Bible if you're going there. Firstly, we need to define love, because isn't it interesting when you think about love? I love chocolate cake. Anyone else love chocolate cake? I also love my kids. I love going on holidays. I love my wife. But all these loves are a bit different, aren't they? Like if you said, oh yeah, I also love chocolate cake, but if you said, do you love my wife, and everyone also put up their hand, I'd be like, well, wait a minute. But I mean, what I was meaning was a certain kind of love, right? You can't all love my wife in that way, but at the same time, oh, I hope you all love my wife. You know, do you love your kids? Well, yeah, but I don't love your kids like you love your kids. It's like we use this word love, but we need to understand it a little bit more. And love is so subjective as well. Like we could say, who likes chocolate cake? And, you know, we all put up our hands, but my dad doesn't like chocolate. Now, that's weird, isn't it? Like, he's a weird guy, not liking chocolate. I had to grow up with that. You know, he brought me up. So different people, love is different depending on who you are, your background, the thing that you spend time on. I mean, if I said to my wife, oh, I love chocolate cake, and I love you just as much as I love chocolate cake, I'd be in huge trouble, right? Yes, I would. A few more nods would be helpful, because if you said that to your wife, I think she'd be pretty upset. But maybe right early on, when I was just first getting to know Kirsten, if I said, oh man, I love chocolate, you know, we're having desserts, oh, I love chocolate cake, and I've realized that in the 3 weeks that we've been together, I love you as much as chocolate cake, maybe that's a loving thing to say early on. But after 21 years, not so cool, yeah? Chocolate cake, $5. You know, maybe one with Oreos, cream on top, maybe $15. But to say, I love... So love is different. It's like we have different types of love. In the language that the New Testament was written in, language that was Greek, a Greek, 2,000-year-old Greek, so it's a little bit different from Greek today. But in their language, they had four main ways of explaining, of defining love. They had four different main words for love. These four words were, the first one is storge, and storge is the kind of love that you love your family, okay? I love my son, my daughters, I love my sister, I love my parents. This is a family kind of love. If you don't have, as kids, maybe it's I love my dog. Some people would kind of adopt that into this kind of love. If you said storge about a cat, I don't know how cats fit into the whole love thing. But you know, definitely dogs. So storge is the kind of love you have for a family member. And then there is the philia love. Philia is a friendship love. Especially, an affectionate love between friends, and like a brotherly love. Actually, the original word is brotherly love, and that's where we get the word Philadelphia. So in America, the city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. I don't know about Philadelphia cream cheese, whether that's also a brotherly love kind of cheese, but Philae is a brotherly love, a love between friends. And so if you said to your friend, "Oh, I love you, man," I don't know what ladies say in the similar kind of equivalent, but, if a guy said to another guy, "Oh, I love you, man," that's kind of like, "I phileo you, man," that kind of love. That's a type of love. And then you get eros. The eros kind of love is a passionate love, is a love for your partner, love for that person who you're romantically attached to. This is the type of love that songs and poems are written about, okay? So if you have a song, most of the time they're talking about this kind of love, the eros love. Now, the word that we get in English is erotic, is one of those, that's where eros comes from. But I think that kind of gives us a different picture in our minds to what that is, to what eros really was. It was much more of a love between two people who were passionate towards each other, but a beautiful love, a love between husband and wife, a love between a couple. And so that's the eros love. And then finally we get to the word that is used a lot throughout the New Testament, and it's agape. And agape is a really interesting word because it wasn't really used in many other Greek texts that they have from the time of Jesus. It's like this word wasn't really used in normal everyday settings. This was a different word that Jesus started using, and then his disciples and then the early Christians started to use this word agape to describe a kind of love that was unconditional love. There was a love that was given that didn't have to be given back. A love that was given without chains attached, without any strings attached, without any fine print. It was the love that was from God. An unconditional love, a self-sacrificing love, a love that was from someone who had, strength and power to someone who needed it. So this type of love, the agape love, is the kind of love we're talking about when we talk about God being loving. And that flips things a little bit. That changes a little bit of our understanding. Because when we start to ask this big question, how can a loving God send people to hell? Then we're starting to define how can a self-sacrificial, unconditional love send someone to hell? We're starting to define the word a little bit more. Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So imagine now, when someone's asking a question, who then is the person who defines love? Is it us that defines love? Are there 7.5 billion different ways that we're to understand and define love? Or is it God who defines love? This passage is kind of taking us way back to the beginning and saying, before there was anything, before the world began, before there was anything in existence, there was God. And God had this character trait of unconditional, sacrificial love. He shed it between himself in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loved one another in a perfect unity. But then he created the world and brought that love into the world. Some people have this idea that love is God, that love was there and God saw it and went, "Oh, wow, what an attractive quality, I'm going to become loving." But all we hear from the Bible is that God first was love. God was love at the beginning, and he brought that into the world. And so we hear that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So love is what God is, and God gave us love into the world. And this is where love kind of splits. I need you to understand the split of love. Because God is love, He gave love to the world. Every one of us, whether we're Christian or non-Christian, has the capacity to love. Because God created us with an ability to love. God has placed that in all of our hearts, this general love that we can all share with each other. But then there seems like there is a specific type of love, the agape love, that God puts into the hearts of those who love Him. A change, a different type of love that says, even though I don't know you, even though we're not of the same social standing, even though we come from different cultures and backgrounds, I unconditionally, agape, love you. Let us love one another. Let us agape, self-sacrificial, unconditional love for one another, because this kind of love comes out of love. And everyone who is in a relationship with God must love in this way, must learn to love in this way. Because love is a choice that God gives us. Love is God reaching down and saying, here is my agape love. Here is my unconditional love. Here is my love without the, you know, $1,000 deposit. And we hear, well, it sounds too good to be true. It probably is. But God's saying, no, it's not too good to be true. Here is my unconditional, no conditions. Here is my overwhelming love. I'm reaching out down to you. I'm giving you this love. Your choice then is to reach up and grab it. So God, in His love, wants relationship with us. We, in our lives, choose to take what He's given us, take this unconditional love, or step away from it, ignore it, and say, no thanks, God. That's not for me. I don't want that. I want to love my own way. I want to live my own life. I want to do what I want to do. And so this is where, when we have that big picture of how can a loving God send people to hell, we start to understand that no, the loving, self-sacrificial, unconditional God reaches out and gives us a choice. Whether we take it or not, that's the decision that we need to take. Whether we accept His agape love, that's on us. That's our responsibility. Because a lot of people don't want His love. They choose to reject His love because they would prefer to live their lives on their own conditions and their own terms. They would prefer to live their lives with the kind of love they want, the people that they want to love, the life they want to live, not reaching out to love one another. This self-sacrificial nature of love is continued in the next verse. He says, this is how God showed love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is an amazing passage, isn't it? When we think about this God who has this overwhelming love for the world that He created, an overwhelming desire to have a relationship with these 7.5 billion people on this planet. He doesn't wish that anyone would be separated from Him for eternity. Yet we have a problem. Eternity, heaven, perfection, is a place without sin, without error, without badness, without evil. And so we recognize that we've done things wrong in our lives, that we've been separated from God, that we've done things that He hasn't been pleased with. So we look at our lives and think, oh, if we were to walk into heaven today, we would stuff up heaven, right? We'd break it for everyone. Because we have things that are imperfect in our lives. And so God says, well, I recognize that there's a problem here. I recognize there's something we have to deal with. I recognize there's a need, a longing in the human heart to have that sin, to have that error, to have that brokenness healed, to come out the other side, to be washed clean. And so God showed His agape. He showed His unconditional love amongst us. He sent His Son that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God. Before we even love God, He chose to do this for us. He loved us, sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice. And atoning means that it's a sacrifice that pays for, that deals with, that overcomes, the sin that we've had, that takes that away, that removes that, so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can be washed clean by who He is. What an amazing sacrifice. And so John, the writer of this, goes on and says, well, this is then how we love. This is how love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So here's the flip. Here is the catch. Like, if there is a strings attached or a fine print or, you know, something, a terms and conditions that we just click and we didn't even read, this is the part that we need to be aware of, because God came into the world and saved us, took away the sin and the errors, took away the things that we did wrong. But there's a flip side, there's a response. When love is given to you, don't you want to love back? Isn't that the expectation, that after your love has been given, that there would be some reciprocal love that would come back as a sign that love has been accepted, that love is grateful, that love has been taken on? And so a sign of that is that then we would go out and love. This is how love is made complete amongst us. It's as though there's a sense that we can have this love of God and we can be grateful for it, but then it's only completed, it's only fulfilled, it's only brought to its fullness when we are like Jesus, when we start following that kind of love, when we start doing what Jesus has called us to do. I missed a verse, didn't I? So verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and love is made complete in us. So there are three different complete verses throughout this book of 1 John chapter 4. It speaks about the completeness that we have. And this passage, this verse says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives within us and His love is made complete. So our response to God's love is that we would then become agape loving, that we would love others in the way that God loved us. And the interesting thing here is that he says, no one's seen God, but if we love one another, then people get a glimpse of God through looking at us. Isn't that amazing? Brennan was sharing earlier about the communion meal that the early church was having. And when people looked at that, they were like, oh, these Christians, they're just like everyone else. The rich get to eat, the poor get to starve. That's just like everything else in life. But those Christian communities where everyone was treated equally, there was something about that that just stood out as being radically different from the rest of the world. And that's what John's speaking about here as he explains, no one's seen God. But when people see true Christian community, there's something about that community. There's something about the beauty that exists amongst people who love each other in a self-sacrificing way, in an agape way, that seems so countercultural, that seems so outside of what's the norm in our world, but yet seems so attractive. I mean, when we think about how God could have revealed himself in this world, this week, you know, having a sore throat and stuff, I've been thinking, wouldn't it be awesome if, wouldn't the best way for God to reveal himself to the world be that every Christian didn't ever get sick? I don't think that came about the right way, but wouldn't that be cool? It'd be like, oh, you're a Christian. Ah, you can go and like hang out in the coronavirus wards because you would never get sick. How good would that, who else thinks that would be an awesome way for God to show love into the world? I'd be like, man, that just makes sense to me, God. Wouldn't that be the best way for you to show yourself in this world? Or doing miraculous things. Wouldn't that be so cool if every time we wanted to see, you know, rain in a certain district, a certain area, we're just praying it would rain right on that farm or on that person, or, you know, that Christians would maybe we'd still break a leg or whatever but never kind of got virus. If people go, wow, you must be a Christian because everyone else is sick and you're not sick. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Even when we look at some of the miracles that Jesus did, it'd be like, oh, if only we could do that, you know, at a moment's notice whenever we wanted to do it. Wouldn't that be the best way, God? Yet God, in his wisdom, because we have to go back to it and go, okay, well, it seems as though God's wise and not us. We need to probably allow him to be God in this. God says, no one's seen me, but yet, if they look around at my people, they'll see something of me there. there'll be something of me in this group that can't be seen outside of this group. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider, to think through? That we hold something because of God's Spirit that lives within us. We have something within us that's greater than what can be seen in the world, that sets us apart, that makes us distinct because of this Holy Spirit, this part of God that lives within us. It's kind of like we have a cup filled with God. And when people look at us, they're like, oh, there's something about you that's different. And then as we grow, the cup grows and more of God can be filled into us, can be added to us. We grow, the cup kind of grows. We need more of God in us. And as we pray and as we seek God, we see that as we grow as a community, it's like our cup is filled more and more with God. Yet when that doesn't happen, when there's like a lack, like the cup's growing, but more of God isn't being drawn in, I don't know if this is a perfect analogy, but it seems as though that leaves space in the cup for other things to start creeping in. And in the Corinthian church, what crept in was people wanting to eat when they had money, and they didn't want the poor people to eat. The poor people kind of going, what is this? I thought we're all equal. And so John kind of completes this by saying there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. He says that when we look at this cup that God has given us in the fullness, the more we're filled with God, the less fear there will be in our lives, because the fullness of God's love will just increase. Now, as we're thinking of this word fear, as it's connected to the previous verse, okay, so when it says about there's no fear, what it's talking about is not anxiety or being afraid of spiders. I'm a Christian now, I'm no longer afraid of spiders, which would be another awesome thing, right? If we just had no phobias once we become Christians, it's like, oh, they're the Christians, they're the ones who aren't afraid of heights or spiders or, you know, whatever. But instead, this fear is talking about a fear of judgment. A fear of what God will do at the end of this life. The more my love grows, the more my cup is filled with God's incredible love, the less I fear the day of judgment. The less I fear standing before God and Him seeing all of the things that I've done wrong. Because I understand, well, that's been taken away by Jesus. That's been healed. That's been forgiven. That's been atoned for. And so the more I have of God's love, the less I fear. Fear becomes an afterthought, something that's so distant. And if you think about your relationship with God, is there still fear there? Is there still doubt? Is there still that worry? Oh, am I really a Christian? I think that's a true and that's a good question to be asking, especially when your cup's small, you know, when you're just starting out in faith, you're just growing, you're just coming to know God, your cup is small, your faith is small, He's filled it, but it seems as though, you know, it leaks out sometimes and we start to worry. But as we grow, our fear should become less because we should have more confidence in this love that God's filling our lives with. And so in looking at love, John says, well, there should be less fear the more we love. Less fear of a future eternity in hell, because we just know that we know that we know that we are going to be with God. And then finally he says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother is a liar. The other thing that has a potential to fill our cup is hatred, is conflict. And when that cup is filled with love, there's no room for conflict. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for wanting, you know, more than other people. There's this sense of, well, I'm giving myself to you. I'm self-sacrificing so that you can have equally. You will want to do the same for me. And so the church works amazingly well when we all work together in sacrificially loving, when we agape one another. Don't you want your cup to be full? Isn't that like our aim in life, that our love would be so great, that God would pour that into our lives so much, that we would be so full that there wouldn't be any room for fear or doubt or hatred or conflict? Yet we see all the time, churches in conflict, people in conflict, people with fear and doubts about their future, not a strong, solid hope. How do we turn this around? Well, we've been saying through this series we need to come before God and pray and ask that His love might continually fill us. It's almost as if it's one of the most obvious things that we just forget to pray for. We might often be praying for God to give us wisdom or healing or, you know, direction, but ultimately we should be asking Him for more love, because the more that His love fills us, the less capacity there is for fear. When we get sick, we understand we're in a fallen world and we look forward to the world to come. When we're in conflict, we seek ways to reconcile and come through that and work out of that so that we can have peace once more, so that we're united. The more that we love, the more that we're together. The more that we love, our cup is full. The more useful we are for God's purposes. The more that we love, the more God and the world looks at us and sees a people who are displaying the characters of God, displaying who God is. And when the world looks at us, they say, "Ah, I don't know what you guys do. You know, you eat small cup, you know, bits of bread and small little drinks of juice, but there's something about you that is loving, that's outside of what I understand, and I want some of that." Is that the type of love that you'd like to display in your life and as a church community? So let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for, and Don, how incredibly creative he is. We're so grateful, Lord, for the people that you've placed in this church for your glory, Lord, and for your good. We thank you so much, Lord, for the love that is shared amongst us. You gave us a glimpse of that when we look at families and when we look at friendship, when we look at our partners and our loved ones. But Lord, you gave us something more. You've shown us what it is to love by the way that you came to this world. You loved us so much that you gave your life for us. That you would die on a cross to take the punishment for what we've done wrong. We pray, Lord, in the midst of that, that you might reveal more of that into our lives so we'd understand the cross more and give more of our lives over to you. Lord, your Holy Spirit is so rich that you pour out your love into our lives every day. We pray, Lord, that you might continue to pour out that love so that we might know you more, have more confidence in our future and the world to come, and love the people around us as you love us. Help us to have that agape love. We pray that you might put this on our hearts and in our minds. Help us to live it out, not just at morning tea, not just as we go out from here, but Lord, help us to have that shift in our hearts that we might be seeking ways that we are to love others in the world around us. And in that, we pray that you would open their eyes to see God in us, see your life in us, and that we might be able to display your goodness in all of our lives. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen. Amen.